Amen. Well, as I was singing with you this morning, I felt like the Spirit wanted me to tell you this, because in our passage today, there's going to be this phrase, a wondrous sign, how Joshua and the other priests are a wondrous sign. And so first, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for worshiping the Lord together. Thank you for adoring Him, as we just sang. Thank you for reading your Bible and asking God to lead your life. Because when we come together like this and worship Him like that, we are a wondrous sign of what is to come, of the new heavens and the new earth, when all of evil is dealt with, all of sin is gone, and we just get to enjoy life and worship with our Heavenly Father. So thank you for being a wondrous sign of that this morning. I know last week, as Chad taught chapter 3, he told you guys that we had to wrestle over that passage. And that's true, and I think he told you we arm wrestled, but it was actually a cage match. So, because it's such an incredible picture of the gospel smack dab in the Old Testament, that the main message of the Bible has always been the main message of the Bible for all of the other pieces that are wrapped around it about how God brings us salvation. And so here's what's kind of fun. What he taught us last week, and if you missed his message, go listen to it, was the first half of the vision. We're covering the second half of the vision today, and so I feel like we really need to back up a few verses to make sure we get context. So we're going to cover it today too. So open with me to Zechariah chapter 3, and we're just going to start by reading from verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me." So this is the angelic guide that has been walking Zechariah through these visions. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." And so we get this picture of Joshua the high priest, a real person in history, even though he's part of this vision, standing being accused by Satan. That's what that name Satan means. It means the accuser. And as he is there to oppose him, one of the things I love that we discovered last week, Joshua doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a word. The Lord steps in on his behalf, the ultimate defense attorney. And he rebukes the enemy. And so as you hear this, as you remember what we looked at last week, it is for Joshua, personally. And that is symbolic of how it will be for the people of Israel to have a high priest again, to have a temple again, to be able to make the sacrifices again. And yet, even that high priest was wearing filthy garments. So if you think of this from their Jewish perspective, finally we can be in our own land again, we can have the temple again, and yet, how will we get right with God if the high priest is disqualified by his own iniquity, his own sin? And so it is for Joshua. It's an important message that Joshua is being made pure by the Lord. It is for the people, because Joshua, as a priest, will represent them to God, even as he represents God to them. But friends, it is also for you. And it is also for me. And I love that he refers to this Joshua as a brand plucked from the fire. Like, this was a close call. And maybe you resonate with that. I definitely do. Like, what it feels like to know I was plucked out of the fire by the Lord who loves me. Because it was starting to get hot. And I think I singed my clothes a little bit. And Jesus says, "But you're mine. I plucked you out. Satan has nothing left to say to you." So don't miss that the Lord is offering this to you personally. Because in verse 4 it goes on, "Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Yes, it is for Joshua. Yes, it is for the people. But imagine Jesus, the Lord your righteousness, turning to you, looking you in the eye and saying, see, I have removed the iniquity from you. Because this is one of those things, the reason we're getting this context before we move forward is nothing else we're going to talk about today makes sense unless you believe that first. That by nothing you did, by nothing you could say, the Lord, simply by your faith in what he has done for you, looks you in the eye and says, see, I have removed your iniquity. Only then can we move into the second half of the vision. Because look what happens in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord, the same one that just defended him, it says, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. So the picture is that those who stand here are the other priests. So we have Joshua, the high priest, and the other priests who would serve with him. But now the tone feels like it shifts a little bit, right? Because we just had all this grace and mercy, and Joshua doesn't do or say anything. The Lord just steps in and saves him and plucks him from the fire and takes the sin away and then admonishes him. Well, so what does that word admonished mean? Well, the Hebrew word behind this can mean something as strong as a warning against evil or a warning against danger. Here it also carries an encouragement. Because as we talked about a little bit last week, not only does he acquit us, but he also outfits us, takes our sin away, but then gives us what we need to actually live it out and serve him. And so the tone of voice here is like, if you have kids or grandkids or you've ever worked with kids, and you know that moment that the kid is clearly doing something wrong, but you've decided to be gracious and magnanimous and we're not going to bring a punishment today, but look me in the eyes. Don't do that again. Okay? Now come on, let's go play with the other kids. Right? It is stern, but it is loving. Because you have a picture of what will be good for them that you want to guide them into. And so essentially part of what's wrapped into this is, I removed your iniquity. I removed your filthy clothes. Don't go try to put them back on. Don't go running back to those things. I want to show you something better. And so he gives them kind of this conditional statement. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then I have great ways for you to serve me. You and all of these priests here, which in that historical moment was momentous because they had been 70 years without a temple, let alone priests. And so I think his encouragement to Joshua is the same for us. Walk and keep because he has made you clean. The tone here is very similar to what Jesus will do in the New Testament after he heals and forgives somebody and says, now go and sin no more. The idea that the picture that he's painting is that when we think about the grace, the mercy, the salvation that he's given us, we can't take it for granted. That now he's got good work for us to do. Now he wants to see us actually walk in his ways, to obey his commands, to follow his lead, and to see victory. Because when you think of like your moment of salvation, when you think of what Jesus did on the cross, we are set free from the penalty of sin. And when you think about worshiping him in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be free from the very presence of sin. But right now, while we still struggle with sin in the world and in our lives, we are free from the power of sin. We can have victory in life over those things today because of Jesus. And so just like the Lord is calling Joshua, he's calling us to walk in his ways, to keep his commands because he's made you clean. I saw a great example of this in the life of my friend Paul. We were having lunch a couple of weeks ago, and as he was just kind of sharing his spiritual journey with me, I realized we had very different journeys, but in some ways very similar. Because Paul was raised in a spiritual environment, And so a lot of what he felt kind of as a kid, as a teenager, and into his adult life was, I'm probably not good enough for God. God couldn't accept me. How could God ever use me? He wanted to feel forgiven. He wanted God to use him. He wanted to see God at work in his life. But why would he do that for me after all the mistakes and regrets and things in my life? And yet, as we talked about it, he said, you know, as part of some Bible studies that he's been in and reading through the book of John and reading through the book of Acts and keep seeing this picture of Jesus that made it feel like those things were out of order. Right? Often we think to ourselves, I need to obey his commands, clean myself up, maybe volunteer, serve him somehow so that he will accept me. But that's out of order. Paul said what he's been learning is you actually have to flip-flop those two things. Right? I can't do all of this obedience unless he has first accepted me, forgiven me, made me clean, and then it's really no longer me doing it, it's him doing it through me. And it was a really sweet conversation because I was able to just affirm for him, like, Paul, he's definitely using you. In fact, the reason I was taking him out to lunch was because I'd experienced something a couple weeks earlier where in a way that Paul served me that I don't even think he realized, and I knew that was the Holy Spirit encouraging me through Paul. And he said, well, you know, that's kind of funny because another thing happened to me. So he volunteers at a place called Pregnancy Center Plus, where they're counseling young mothers who are just wrestling with whether or not they want to keep the baby that God has put in their womb. And so as he's having these conversations, he said there was one a few weeks ago where, you know, I've been through the training and we try so hard and they're just really challenging conversations, but you're trying to paint a picture of hope. And what I said to her, I never would have thought on of my own. I never would have had the courage to say. I just felt like God gave me those words. And I said, I think you're right. And that's not why he'll now accept you, because you prove valuable to the team. He's made you valuable to the team because he's accepted you, forgiven you, and loves you. But that's why you have to have verses 1-5 before you can get into anything in 6 and following. Because otherwise we spend our whole lives chasing some moving target of trying to make God happy with me instead of resting in the fact, friend, you and I are brands plucked from the fire. We were like that close on our own. And he pulls us out, takes our iniquity away, and then gives us a way to serve him. And that's exactly what shows up in verse 8 as our passage continues. This is what he's offering to Joshua. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. 3 times he says, behold, behold, behold. I want you to see this. You can't miss this. So if you're Joshua listening to this, you've got 2 big questions. He and his companions, these priests, how are they a wondrous sign? Like, Joshua, you guys are going to be a wondrous sign. Well, that sounds cool, but how? But he would also be wondering, how can the Lord remove the iniquity of the land in one day? Because they had centuries of disobedience. And God told them they were going into 70 years of captivity. Because of all the time they didn't let the land rest, he's going to have to make it up over the course of 70 years that they're in Babylon and overseen by Assyria. And now he's saying, it's all going to be fixed in one day. So to understand the answer to that question, there's a few pieces that have to be wrapped together here that really revolve around this concept of the priesthood. Because the high priest and the priests would regularly make sacrifices for people on behalf of people because of their sin. So every day somebody's sinning and they've got to bring a sacrifice and the priest is doing another sacrifice because something innocent has to die for you when you make that kind of mistake, when you give into that kind of rebellion. And one day every year, They had something called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, everyone in the land was fasting, praying, confessing, repenting. And then what they would do is they would lay all of the sins of the people symbolically on one animal that would be sacrificed and one animal that would be sent off into the wilderness. The picture being that something innocent had to die for your sin to be forgiven and that your sin is ultimately taken away. So the priests become a wondrous sign of the sacrifice that is to come, of the high priest that is to come. But the difference is, and Hebrews tells us this, those priests could never sit down. They could never relax. Their work was never done. Even Yom Kippur was one day every year. But it says when the ultimate high priest comes, he will sit down. Because his work will be done in one day. And as you look at how all these pieces weave together, there's a connective tissue that makes that possible. That all of this has to go together. So if last week was like gospel part one, this is gospel part two. Because yes, there is grace. No, there is nothing that you do to earn salvation, but something had to be done so that you could be saved. And the answer comes from this word, branch. That's a picture of the Messiah, the ultimate high priest who not only made the sacrifice, but was the sacrifice. That when Jesus came, it says he didn't have to do one day every year. He doesn't have to sacrifice again every time I mess up. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And the reason that we know this is about Jesus, because again, it's a little strange, right? Branches and stones and seven eyes. Well, we're kind of used to the idea of the stone, that Jesus is the firm foundation, like we sang this morning, that everything about our faith and our salvation is built on Jesus Christ. The idea of the seven eyes is that God has perfect knowledge. He sees all things in the world. He sees all things in time. That's why he can guarantee that this will happen. He's not telling you this might happen. You can hope this happens. Cross your fingers, guys. I'm going to try to pull it off. He's telling you, I have seen it. Seven is a number of perfection in the Bible. He says, I have seen perfectly, and I will show you what I'm about to do. And the key is the branch. So how do we know that the branch is the Messiah? How do we know that's about Jesus? Because it's not super clear in this passage. So I want to show you a tool that I find extremely helpful for Bible study. It's something called the Blue Letter Bible. Now, you may have heard us mention that before. It's basically an app or a website, completely free, no ads, and unfortunately, no kickbacks to me for how often I talk about it. there needs to be like, one of those things like refer 10 friends and you get a gift card or something, but there's not. So the only reason I'm telling you about this is because this is like my go-to tool for Bible study. So as I'm wrestling with like dictionaries of the original languages and reading this commentary and that commentary, the fact that this one fits in my pocket makes it awesome. So as a Bible app, obviously it has the text in there. I've got the New King James of Zechariah 3 open here. But what I love about this one is it is also loaded with tools to help you understand what you're reading, which is especially helpful in places like Zechariah where he keeps talking about seven eyes and stones and branches. And so here's what you can do. We're looking at verse 8 here in Zechariah 3 where he talks about the branch. When I tap on that verse, all of these tools come up. You can highlight things. You can make notes. You can ask it to read it out loud to you. The website does the same things, just formatted a little bit differently. We've talked about how that top one, interlinear, that can help you look at the Hebrew and the Greek, even if you don't know the Hebrew and the Greek. But what I want to show you today is cross-references. So if you see that right in the middle of the study list, when I tap cross-references, it gives you all of these phrases from the verse and other verses in the Bible, both New and Old Testament, that connect to that idea. So if we scroll down to the branch, you see here? Hey, it looks like it's going to come up in Zechariah chapter 6 again. A couple times in Isaiah, a couple times in Jeremiah. And what's even more fun is as you scroll down, my servant, the branch. It drops those verses right into the app so you can see right there how does God talk about the branch throughout the Old Testament? So play with it later, have some fun, read all of them. I want to show you two out of Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15, he says almost the same thing. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So the picture he's giving us, this is the Messiah King. This is the one who finally will be righteous and bring righteousness as he reigns forever. And where does he come from? Ah, from David. The picture of the branch is that he is a branch from the family line of David. That he brings growth. That he is the Messiah who has been promised. And so everything about the high priest, about that sacrifice, about the ability for sin and iniquity to be removed once for all in one day is because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who went to the cross and died for our sins. And in one day, he said, "It is finished." That's why the encouragement is to behold the branch, to look into Jesus. That three times he says, "Behold," because if you and me are like Joshua, I can get caught up on walking his ways and obey his commands, and then all I'm thinking about is the commands. He says, that won't work unless your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Then you're out there on your own, trying to accomplish it, trying to pull it off. First, look at Christ. Behold the branch, who he is, what he does. One of the most fun things that I get to do, and you can do this too, this isn't just me, but is sitting down with other guys and just reading through a gospel together. I think this is probably part of why there are four gospels in the New Testament. Like, the vast majority of the New Testament is just the life of Jesus. Who he is, what he said, what he did. So a few years ago, I was reading through the book of Luke with a few guys. One of those guys was my friend Colin. And Colin at that time was not a follower of Christ, but he'd been coming to the Exploring Service, was asking a lot of questions. But he's, if you know Colin, he's a very analytical thinker, and he wanted, like, answers. I got to fit everything together before I agree to this thing completely. I don't want to get duped. I don't want to find out 5 years from now I made a mistake. And so as we went through this book of Luke, as we journeyed together, what was incredible was watching him encounter the branch, watching him look into Jesus. And that by the end of the book, what he was saying was, you know what, I still have questions, but I can no longer deny who Jesus is. And I can no longer deny the impact that following his teaching has started having in my life. I've still got questions, and I'm going to keep asking them, but I'm ready to trust Jesus as my forgiver and my leader. So that was several years ago now. And what I love is that now today, Colin is actually helping lead another group of men. As he's become a disciple himself, now he's making disciples of other people. Some of you will know Colin because your high schooler is up in our high school ministry. Colin volunteers with the guys up there in the high school, leading students. His goal is that they would find out earlier than him how good it is to follow Jesus. He's also leading his family, along with his wife Alex, who helps lead women, discipling other women to follow Christ. And what an incredible picture it has been to watch her as they're shaping their own children and the people that they spend time around. And one of the things that was really fun for Colin is because of that commitment to follow Jesus, he then followed through with baptism. And at his baptism, he invited a whole bunch of his friends who were not even exploring God yet. Because he thought, what better way to help them behold the branch than to let them see how important this is to me now? Like, I invited them to my wedding, I'm inviting them to my baptism too. And let them hear this message of Jesus. It's such a cool picture. And it's essentially exactly what happens next in our text. So after all of this stuff where he removes the iniquity from Joshua, he says, and hey, now I've got a great way for you to serve. Check out what happens in verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, that day when all of iniquity is removed, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And that word, that phrase, under his vine and under his fig tree, that's a picture of peace. That is a picture of blessing. The Old Testament especially, although it comes back in Revelation, uses this as the idea that when God has set things right, when God has restored you, when God has brought you home, when you're living under his blessing, you experience that kind of peace. And if you think about it, for their moment in history, nobody was sitting under his own vine or fig tree because they weren't even in Israel at the time. They had been in captivity for 70 years. But now God was bringing them home, back to himself, back to worship, to rebuild the temple, to sit again in the land that they once called home. And so this becomes a picture, I think, for all of us, that when we experience God's blessing, when we experience God's peace, you want to invite other people to experience that too. Because ultimately, that's a picture, just like we sang earlier, of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. But you can't wait for the new heavens and the new earth to accept that invitation. We've got to make that invitation now to behold the branch, to look into Jesus. Fun example of this. A couple months ago now, I guess, I was having coffee with a friend of mine who's an attorney here in town, and he said that when he's getting ready for court on a given day, there's usually about 15 minutes where you have to be there, but you can't actually go into the courtroom yet, right? You're waiting for the judge to open the door, and he says there's literally nothing to do. You're already prepped for the day. You're already ready to go. Well, and so as he's been really committed to Christ and growing in his faith over the last few years, he's just been devouring his Bible. And so he said, so now what I do is I just take that 15 minutes and I read the Bible. And it's amazing how much I'm getting through just by taking 15 minutes, you know, before court starts. And so what was interesting is there's another attorney that the two of them are often against each other in the courtroom, but kind of friends outside of that they're often in there together. So she regularly sees him, you know, while she's looking on her phone or whatever, she sees him reading his Bible before going into the courtroom. And she's told him, you know, she's not really a religious person, and so it's a little bit, you know, maybe not weird because we're friends, I know you, but hey, good for you. So what was interesting was a couple of months ago, she went on vacation, and when she got back, and now she was going back to work, and so she's got to drop off the kids, and she takes them to the preschool thing, and the preschool teacher asked her, hey, where did you see God on vacation? Just a little kind of spiritual conversation plug there. And she answered, well, you know, I think it was the sunset. The sunrise and the sunset. Those were just really beautiful. And so then later when she was at court, you know, she was telling my friend about this, and he's kind of thinking, oh, well, I mean, you've told me you're not religious. It's interesting that you answered that way. And she said, yeah, you know, I think it just felt like if there was a God thing happening there, you would definitely see it through nature. It's just beautiful. And I figured I would tell you because I know you're really into religion. And I love this, what he said. He said, you know, I'm not really into religion. I am really into faith. I thought that was just what a sweet little easy way just to turn that conversation, just to kind of raise that flag, right? That there's more going on here than just I think I'm supposed to read my Bible to be a good boy. But that there's something about Jesus that intrigues him enough that he's interested in faith in that person. And the reason that I share that with you is because often we think of invitations in a specific way, but what if it's more natural like that? With my friends, with my neighbors, with people I work with, that sometimes there's just an opportunity to raise that flag that I'm somebody who trusts in God, to raise that flag that there's a little bit more to me than just the work that I'm doing today, to raise that conversation piece, to know how your neighbor is struggling or what they're celebrating, to be able to offer that, hey, I'm going to talk to God about that for you. I'm going to pray about that. Let me know how that goes. To me, it was such a cool picture of just an invitation because he told me that, I forget if it was the same day, but like within a couple of days, he was reading something for his men's Bible study that was like that exact verse Hey, look around you and you'll see God. I've got to tell her there's actually something in here, believe it or not, that might relate to your life. That's why we have these kingdom values that we share at Horizon, to be inviting our friends and neighbors. And so these things that, for example, we are really committed to challenging Bible teaching. That's one of our kingdom values at Horizon. We believe that we need to see every verse and every page, right? That God wants us to know his word so that we can follow his ways and obey his commands. And we try to do that in a comfortable environment because we know that the teaching's not often comfortable. Sometimes it's very cathartic, but often it kind of gets a little hot under the collar when I listen to Jesus and realize he's got some work to do on me. But if we create a comfortable environment, then we can take in that challenging Bible teaching in a way that is culturally relevant, like for that friend, that it actually impacts my life. And so we want to do that with excellence as we're bringing the Word of God to multiple generations of families. I think a couple weeks ago, Chad mentioned being a three-generation church. It's actually four. There are great-grandparents here all the way down to their great-grandkids exploring God together, discovering how they can have transformed lives through Jesus Christ. But that only happens at Horizon or anywhere in the kingdom if everybody helps out. Right? The story I just shared about my friend in court, I'm not an attorney. I'll never meet that other attorney. But he knows her. Those families are friends. Or you think about my friend volunteering at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Oh my goodness, if one person had to be responsible for every single man or woman who was struggling with the idea of becoming a parent, they could never do it. Imagine if we only had one greeter at Horizon. How many of us would never find a seat at the 9:45? Right? The idea is that just like Joshua, just like these priests, he's got good work for us to do. And part of that is multiplication. And I know that can sound like corporate speak, but that's really just trying to capture in one word what it means that not only am I a disciple, but I am making disciples, and that starts with an invitation. So I'm going to let our final encouragement today literally come right out of verse 10. Everyone, invite your neighbor. And again, just like I started with today, I've just got to say thank you. Because I have been in places in ministry in my life where, like, we were being trained and taught and told inviting doesn't work. Nobody wants to come to church. Nobody wants to come to a Bible study. The best you can hope for is conversations out there somewhere. Hey, do not lose the conversations out there somewhere. You just heard in a crisis moment and right before going into court. Like, that is critical that we go out into the world. When we leave this building, we are entering the mission field. And part of that is to realize the invitation is not ultimately an invitation to Horizon. It's an invitation to behold the branch. It's an invitation to look into Jesus. But you'll discover, if you spend much time here, that a lot of what we're doing as a community is to create high-quality environments, high-quality opportunities, things that you can have in your back pocket to make that invitation easier. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about who's your friend, who's your neighbor, who's your family member, be thoughtful, be prayerful, and be courageous. Be thoughtful. Who is that person that is on God's heart that he's put on your heart? What might be a natural next step for them in exploring God for the first time? And be prayerful. Because if you're like me, my tendency is either to run way ahead of God or to lag way behind. If I really loved Jesus, I'd be ringing every doorbell in this neighborhood. Okay, here we go. Or maybe I'll go downtown this afternoon and just yell on the street corner. And friends, I have friends who found Christ that way. The Lord works in a lot of different ways. But what I've found is that if I don't pray about it, I probably made up my own plan, and then I'm out there doing it on my own. So be prayerful. Just sit with God and ask him, okay, Lord, you put that person on my heart. What's the right next thing? When's the right moment? Would you help me in the moment to recognize, hey, this is a chance for that conversation. This is a chance to raise that flag. This is a chance to tell them about me. Because often, if I'm not prayerful, I also hold back. And I find that we don't typically hold back because we're really like ashamed that we follow Jesus. It's almost like a performance anxiety. What if I don't get it right? And then this was their one chance and I blow it and now they don't want to. So relax. If you're prayerful, he will guide you. And remember, only the Holy Spirit changes hearts. That part's not on us. So be courageous. Because you know what? Every single one of us, we're not here unless someone was willing to speak up. To go a step further than just, well, I'll try to be friendly and hopefully they'll realize Jesus died for their sins. Hey, friendly is a great start. But be prayerful and be courageous in the moment when he says, now it's time to tell them. Now it's time to invite them to hear. So I'd love to pray for you that way, and then I'd love to give you just a couple examples of things that are coming up at Horizon in the next few weeks that can be a tool in your back pocket to make that invitation easier. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you first of all for your invitation to us. Thank you that you, the Lord, have taken our iniquity away. You've given us clean clothes, and you've given us good work to do with you, Lord. As we think about our friends, our neighbors, who's the next person that you're trying to draw into the kingdom and you're inviting us to be a part of it, would you help us to be prayerful, to be thoughtful, and courageous? We'll ask you for it and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, a few of those things that are happening right now. One of them is that this is how our exploring service is crafted every single week. So these all fall in the category of like, as a Christ follower, you would enjoy it, you would love it, you would get something out of it. It's not really for you. What I mean by that is, these are crafted for your friend who's exploring faith, who might be open to it. That's what the exploring service is for every week. And so right now, we're doing a series called Maestros. The idea of looking at these classical composers and how do they point us to God as the director and the maestro of our life. So every week's a different composer. Today we're looking at Mozart, hearing classical musicians that we brought in, play some of those pieces, and then exploring scripture that connects those ideas to who God is. And so literally, even as I was praying this week, I thought, my neighbor, literally next door, classical trained pianist, she would love this. There's an easy invitation. Another one is that coming up, we have a women's event where we are bringing out a speaker from, give me that slide, I'm going to forget the name. Dress for Success, thank you. Megan Thompson is coming to speak from Dress for Success, where she's sharing how their ministry is really built on faith, but to help people get an opportunity they otherwise never would have had. As part of the evening, we also get to serve and volunteer by packing some things for them. So again, you would enjoy it, but if you're just about to register, think, and who would God ask me to invite who doesn't know him yet? That this might be a cool way to see how faith actually impacts the community. And then the last one that I'll tell you about for today is actually through our ecological stewardship team. So you'll hear us, now that the weather's nice and flowers are blooming, talking about eco walks that we take after the services, you know, tours that you can do around the property. There's also a service project coming up in a couple of weeks. And the reason I share this with you is because not only is it a cool way that we're taking care of creation, being good stewards, the way we believe God called us to, but you could ask Austin Jackson, who kind of oversees that team, how many stories are showing up from those service projects, from those walks, where somebody's inviting a friend that doesn't want to come into church, but does share this love for nature or love for taking care of creation, who then starts coming to explore God here at Horizon. So think about those this week. Maybe there's a friend of yours who would love that Maestro series, love to get out in nature with you, or love to come to that women's event. Be prayerful, be thoughtful, be courageous, and we'll see you back next week. Thanks for coming.